Thank you so much, Isaac. Appreciate that. John chapter 3, if you would, please. John chapter number 3, 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s, you can be dismissed. And just want to tell you to pray for a number of our people. We have quite a few people that are sick, some of them very, very sick. So please pray as you think about it, a number of people that are just struggling with that. And my wife was texting this morning with Denise, too, and Denise Northcutt's in quite a bit of pain today, too, so please pray for her. And that's been kind of her normal lately, as Brother Barry has shared with me. So please pray for her. I know she would appreciate that very much. Dale and I was texting a little bit yesterday, and I said, do you need anything? He's very sick, and he said, well, I'll let you know, but I may need someone to take me to the emergency room. But praise the Lord that he's didn't have to do that, but he's very sick. Richard McCree had the flu, and then it went into an upper respiratory, and he said he's been very sick. So anyway, just pray for a number of our folks. It's kind of the time of year for that, but I know that they would appreciate it so very much. The verse this morning that we're going to begin with is a verse that not quite the most popular verse in the world, but one that all of you probably could quote. And it is a simple phrase that John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Outside of Psalms chapter number 23, John 3 may have the most famous verses in the world. John 3:16. You see in games and all kinds of stuff. It's one that a lot of people could quote. And this one is one that many people are familiar with. This year, I'd like for us to just kind of concentrate as we think about as a church family, our theme for the year to be maximize the Savior, minimize self. That's really, really tough to do, isn't it? If you sit here thinking, it's not tough for me, you probably need the minimize self part. Say, why this theme? Well, primarily because I desperately need it. It's so easy for us to take the credit for things. It's so easy for us to give a catchphrase that says, well, the Lord gave me that talent, or this or that, but ultimately we're grateful that someone stoked our ego a little bit. All of us have that tendency. John was an incredible man. And I don't just say that as my own opinion. That was Jesus' opinion. The opinion, by the way. The one opinion that really matters. Jesus called him an incredibly great man. And I think this is just part of it. Let's read a few verses we're going to look at from chapter 25 to the end of the chapter, because I think we get a large picture of who John is than just this verse, though this verse really encapsulates everything that John is saying and doing. Verse 25, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth all men, and all men come to him. Now, this idea of purifying probably is an idea of the John's baptism versus Jesus' baptism. And that's why this question comes. Verse 27, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. One author has said, we all have a tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. Wow, that's a convicting statement. Former heavyweight boxer James Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. He still remembers the first time in the Windy City. After his arrival from Tulsa, he said, "I got off the bus with two suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, stopped in front of the Sears Tower, put my suitcases down. I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone." Life has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? I want us to see, as we think about this year, that our life must never be about self, but always about the Savior. We're going to give an account of that one day, how we used what God gave us. And I want us to see four things from this passage that will help us to understand how to magnify the Savior and how to minimize self. And we're not necessarily going to go in order of the passage, because I think there's some neat things that take place here. John doesn't necessarily give them in this order. But let's look first off this morning at, number one, he claimed his Redeemer. Look at verse 33 of this passage of Scripture. He says, "And he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." One thing that John understood was he claimed Jesus as his Redeemer. Now, the human side of things, we forget sometimes. Jesus and John were cousins from the human side of things. Now, I don't know how all you are, and some of you may not know your cousins very well. You may not have a whole lot of cousins, but I had a lot of cousins, and there was something kind of inbred in us about our cousins. I wanted to beat them at everything. Particularly on my daddy's side, we had a bunch of cousins there, and every Thanksgiving we went to my grandmother's, it's tradition, and we had a mini football tournament, and it was me and my brother against all the other cousins. They would form their own teams, and matter of fact, there were multiple teams of boys, and then there was one girl in the midst. We loved to invite other people, guests, to play with us because they thought, I'm against the girl, and then she would plaster them. It was so fun to watch. But anyway, my brother and I worked and thought about all year long beating my cousins on Thanksgiving Day at football. Nothing else mattered. I mean, it was like, this is what it's at. I'm not saying that Jesus and John had that rivalry. But from a human standpoint, it'd be easy to do that, I think. But John didn't see him as his cousin. He didn't see him as a peer. He saw him as his Redeemer. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." I love how John says that. Do you realize that John is not only speaking of the deity of Christ, but he's speaking of the eternality of Christ? Because if you're just talking human, well, wait a minute, John, you're six months older than Jesus. I may be 6 months older than him from an earthly standpoint, but he's been long before me. He's speaking of the eternality of Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. This is John, and John knew what was happening. He was here to point out others to the Redeemer. I love this in verse 33. It says, "He that hath this testimony, his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true." The idea behind this statement is that of a confirming a legal document by affixing an official seal to it. This is the deal. Boom. If you ever go to a passport location or something that needs an official birth certificate, they have to have some kind of seal. A lot of them are raised. You can feel the little bit of a raising there. There are some states that don't do that, but you can have, you know, this little birth certificate you get out of the hospital. I hate to tell you, that's not official. And they don't take it. It's got to be a real birth certificate. As of January 1st, there's a a new thing that you can do at the driver's license office to bring in multiple documents to prove who you really are, because apparently a driver's license is not good enough. And at the top of your driver's license in the state of North Carolina, they'll put a gold star, which means they have all these documentations that you can access. By 2020, you're going to need that gold star, by the way, to even get on an airline. Now, that's coming. Now, you got to bring all kinds of stuff, but it's got to be official documents. What John is saying, that his seal is on him. What a precious truth that is. And I want to tell you, if you want to maximize the Savior and you're going to minimize self, you're going to have to claim him as your Redeemer. You're going to have to humble yourself and accept him as your Savior. Do you have everlasting life? He claimed him as his Redeemer. But number two, he understood his role. He understood his role. This text tells us that. Well, they came to John and said, John, there's a problem. You're losing disciples and Jesus is gaining them. What's the deal with that? And if we were to put it in John, in modern day vernacular, he would say, the deal with that is, that was my job. My job was to lose disciples and point them to him. This is not a rivalry. This is not a problem. I understand exactly what my role was supposed to be. My role was to lay the foundation for the Lamb of God, and I've done exactly what I was supposed to do. Amazing. A number of authors made comments about this, and powerful ones. One said, for every divinely commissioned person has his own work and sphere assigned to him from above. Do you know what your role is? Have you even thought about it? What is it that God wants you to accomplish? I didn't ask you what God wants somebody else to accomplish. Not your neighbor. Not the person that's teaching your Sunday school class. Not what does he want you to accomplish? By the way, it's unique as the number of people in this room. God doesn't have the same role for everyone. John understood that. Another author said, in our self-centeredness, we convince ourselves that our wants are our needs. I get that. We convince ourselves that our wants are our needs. And when we do, we judge the love of God and others by their willingness to deliver them. John understood, this is what God called me to do. And I fulfilled what God called me to do. And the very purpose that I'm here is to point people to the Messiah. And the fact that people are flocking to him and leaving me is exactly what was supposed to happen. But I want to tell you, that is far easier said than it is done. Far easier said than done. John understood that he was not the central figure. He would decrease. He would be made less. He would be inferior in popularity and all kinds of things. Jesus was the central figure. By the way, he always has been, always will be the central figure. And he would grow in popularity. And he would become greater. And John fully understood that. We're not long before John is going to lose his life. And that light that John was to be was incredibly short-lived, but power-packed because he understood his role. John was content just to be the friend of the bridegroom. And just to hear his voice brought incredible joy. We'll deal with that a little bit later on. John's disciples, it appears, may have been angry and jealous. They weren't interested in John's movement. They were interested in John's movement, I'm sorry. They were not committed to Jesus. They were interested in what John could do and, of course, what John could do for them. Because if John lost his status, guess what that meant for them? They lost their status as well. They viewed Jesus' activities as an invasion of their own master's prerogatives. And they nurtured hostility toward him as a result of that. Do you get upset when other people advance in areas where you think you should have advanced? Do you think that person's not near as talented as I am in this area? I sure wish I would have gotten that. I'd have done a far better job than them. Are you kidding me? Who thought of them? See, that's not understanding the roles that God's given us. Pride makes us not concerned with the glory of God and with being thankful for what good gifts and talents the Lord has given us, but instead are focused on how we think we have gotten a raw deal or how we are not as good as someone else. You know, the truth is, God may very well have intended for you to be that forerunner. Maybe someone is praising this individual over here, and you're thinking, are you kidding me? I actually taught him. Are you okay with that? Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John recognized his role, and he was okay with that. He was okay with that. He was okay with the Savior being exalted. Do you know what your role in life is, and are you content with it? Are you looking at others' roles and wish you were in their shoes? Boy, I sure wished I had that role. Boy, I sure wished I could do that. I would be happy if I could do. And the fact is, if God's given you a role, do the best you can in that. And by the way, He will commend you the same for doing what He asks you to do as He will someone that you think has a more prestigious job. So He claimed His Redeemer. He understood His role. But number three, He recognized His ruler. You see verse 31? He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is, or he that cometh from heaven is above all. Again, not only speaking to the deity of Jesus Christ, but also to His eternality from which He came. John said, I want you to understand something. I'm just a man. He is from above. And the person that's from above, Jesus Christ, He is above all. That includes anything you could possibly imagine. That means me. That means all of creation. He is the ruler. John wasn't trying to build his kingdom. He was here to build Christ's kingdom. He was just a forerunner. And if nobody recognized him, that'd be okay. In John chapter 1 and verse 27, He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Do you know each one of us has a quote-unquote symbolic throne in our life? The question is, who's sitting on your throne this morning? Who's sitting on your throne this morning? I hate to tell you this too, but your default mode for who's sitting on your throne is self. You're like, I don't really know who's sitting on my throne this morning. I hadn't really thought about it. It's probably self then. Because it takes a conscious effort for us to put the Savior in his rightful place. Because our natural default mode is for us to automatically think selfishly. That is for me. I have to actively say, no, this is not about me. It's about the Savior. He recognized his ruler. Who's ruling your life? Who's really the person that's there and is saying, you get to do this, and you get to do this, and you get to do this? And if he's really the ruler, then he gets to choose what job you do. He gets to choose. No one says to the King of Kings, Pastor Caleb mentioned about kings and how you come before them. No one comes to him and goes, what did you say you wanted me to do? No, not doing that. Nope, it's not for me. You need to pick somebody else to do that. That doesn't happen. We had our four of our grandchildren this week. And Tuesday night we were having family devotions, and I asked one of my granddaughters a question, and she didn't answer me. And so I just looked at her and I said, you need to sit up. She was kind of wallowing on the floor, as kids do sometimes. And I said, you need to sit up. And she said, no. Okay, that didn't go over real well. So I came up out of my chair, and she came up off the floor because she realized, oh boy, I just told the wrong person no. And I barely touched her. I mean, it was like about that hard. But the world came to an end about right then. You know, number one, you don't, and nobody wants a spanking, right? Number two, you certainly don't want one from Papa. That is the end of the world. I mean, she just, you know. But isn't it within our nature to say no? It's within our nature to do so. I remember a certain male that grew up in our home. I won't tell you which one. He was probably, he had to be under two. We were in a home that had a fireplace, and it was brick. And he had climbed up on it and was standing on the edge, which is incredibly dangerous. And his mother said to him his name. He's in the sound booth this morning, by the way. So he can't get to me. That's good. He could turn my sound off, I guess. But anyway, mother said to him, Caleb, you need to get down. And he said, no. I mean, just like that. And then he realized, oh boy. And he was already like, oh, how do I get off here quick enough? It's like, nope, it's too late. And we think about those things and we think, oh man, I can't believe that. But you know, you and I have a rebellious streak too. Let someone tell us we can't do something. What does your natural flesh want to do? You want to do it. If someone says, don't look that way, it's everything in you not to go, right? There's a famous, quote unquote famous person. I don't particularly think they're famous, but there's a cowboy that plays in New York City, and he plays in rather scant clothing and a guitar. And when we were in New York City on a missions trip, we're driving the bus, and I can see this guy coming up, and I say to everybody, nobody look to the left of the bus. I don't think you really want to see that. What did most of the people in the bus do? Their natural tendency is like, what did you say? We're all that way. By the way, again, I want to tell you, if you don't think you have that propensity, you're in trouble. Because we all have that in us. Who's the ruler of your life? Who's sitting on your throne? Ken Collier has made this adequate statement, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. Who's on your throne? Number four, I love this one. He knew how to rejoice. He knew how to rejoice. Do you see verse 29? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. By the way, even in that, he's understanding his role. He's understanding who's the ruler. But he says, notice what John says, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Do you see what John's saying? John's saying, I understand my role. I'm not the bridegroom. I don't get the bride. But I'm going to tell you what I do get to do. I get to be his friend. I get to just hear his voice. I get to be right here. I get to be a part of the fact that he's bringing a bride in. And all this, he's coming to redeem the world. And that's going to bring it. John had such incredible vision even for the future. The bride wasn't coming right now, but John understood all about that. And John was genuinely joyful over what he got to do. What would you think of a quote-unquote best man who grumbled all day long? I can't believe you get her. That's ridiculous. I'm so much the better man than you. I should have had her in a heartbeat. How long do you think that lasts? I could tell you, it wouldn't last very long with me. I'd be like, you're out of here, pal. What's one of the roles of the best man is to rejoice with him? Be excited for him? Wow, look at that. There's no jealousy there. There's no desire to be in his place. It's genuine joy, and John knew how to rejoice. John was content to joy in being close to Jesus. He was content just to be some part. It didn't matter what part. Do whatever you want with me. I'm just glad to be a part of it. I get to be a part of it. Do you know we get to be a part of what God wants to do? That's an incredible thing. And if you've gotten to a point where that doesn't excite you anymore, how about ask God to stir the fire? God is accomplishing a great work all around the world. And you and I get to be a part of it. You're like, well, it's just a small part. Do you not like your role? Because that's really what it's about. Is he not the ruler? Does he not get to set your role? You're like, well, all I got to do was hold the ribbon while the king came by. Is that what the king wanted you to do? Well, if that's what he wanted you to do, couldn't you rejoice? Couldn't you say, I get to stand on the front row. I'm holding the ribbon. Guess what? He's going to be really close to me. I don't have to be in the back. Hi, King. How you doing? Oh, this is so exciting. Some of you think, you're crazy. I'm a little bit that way, yes. But it has to do with perspective, doesn't it? Maximize the Savior. Minimize self. Is it okay? The friend of the bridegroom was only an assistant. Not the main participant in the marriage. The assistant acted on behalf of the bridegroom and made the preliminary arrangements for the ceremony. And John was A-okay with that. A-okay with that. An appropriate view begins by seeing oneself rightly in reference to God and others, and involves voluntarily humility towards both for the right reasons. Do you have to be the center of everything you do? Can you rejoice with others? Can you be with Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says, of one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Can you genuinely do that? Joy in another's accomplishments, no matter the circumstances, magnifies the Savior. Praise the Lord. Wow. That church is growing. Wow. That's exciting. Well, these people got saved. They had people baptized last week. Praise the Lord. You know, that's not natural for us. Well, that guy preached at that church, and I preached at it last year, and nothing happened. He preached, and a world came crashing down around him. Man, he had a great... What in the world is it with that? See, all that has a perspective of whether or not we're building our kingdom or his kingdom. We may not set out necessarily consciously to think I'm building my kingdom, but boy, we do a lot more kingdom building than we want to let on. Well, I build a lot more kingdom building than I let on. And it takes a conscious effort for us to say, wait a minute. He must increase. I must decrease. Can you rejoice in what God is doing in and through others? Can we rejoice in blessings and victories in other ministries? And what other people are doing? Whatever God's asked of you. Can you rejoice in that? See, John understood that. He claimed Jesus as his Redeemer. He clearly understood his role. He knew who was the real ruler. He learned how to rejoice. And if we'll do those things, it'll be easy for us to magnify the Savior and minimize us. Based on these four things, how are you doing with magnifying the Savior and minimizing self? When William Carey was dying, he turned to a friend and said, "When I am done, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone might be magnified." Another person said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Abraham Lincoln, 1863. I wonder what he would say today. I believe he wouldn't just say this about our nation, though we're a long ways past this. I believe he could say this about our churches. I've said this often, but I mean it. I want things to happen here that can't be explained with human hands. I don't want people to look and say, "Well, yeah, that happened, but yeah, that happens all the time." Now, I want something that everybody knows without a doubt, that was God. That was God. Because, can I just tell you, there are all kinds of organizations meeting today. There are atheist churches meeting today. They have buildings, and they have lights on, and they're going to take up money and all those things. We just go through that, it's like, we're no better than that. I want to do something different. So as we think about this year, how can we do that? Can you figure out what your role is? I've got just a couple of minutes here before I have to dismiss you, so let me just talk heart to heart here a little bit, okay? We need to jump in and do more than we're doing. All of us. I mentioned the committees. I think we have four or five, and Brother Chris can tell me this, four or five active members of evangelism committee, outreach committee. At what point are we going to do evangelism? At what point are we going to do outreach? Isn't that our role? Isn't God given us that responsibility to reach the world? What are you individually doing with that? Should we meet the needs of other people? Should we share a meal with someone who's hurting? Well, everybody else gets to do that. Why? Why can't we be involved with it? Why is it that sometimes we can send an email and say, hey, we could really use some help in this department, and nobody respond? Well, because somebody else is going to do it. Who? Who else is going to do it? I know it's gotten a little quiet here. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road. Why is it that when someone wants a ride to church, we can't find anybody to bring them to church? Couldn't we at least bring somebody to church who wants to come? Well, I'm too busy. Too busy with what? What else do we have that's important when someone needs a ride to church and they would love to be here? What's more important? Do you see what I'm saying? I know you don't want to agree with me right now. But here's how we can understand our role. I can tell you this. Biblically speaking and practically speaking, nobody's role is just to sit. God never designed that. He designed us to do. We're supposed to serve. That's what God wants of us. Find what your role is. It may not be what I think your role ought to be. I got some ideas if you want to come talk to me. But you know what? I'm not the ruler. That's him. He gets to make that decision. But find it and do it. And rejoice with others. Rejoice when that person gets that. That's what I really would love to do, but obviously God doesn't want me to do it. I'm thankful you're doing it. That's harder to do. May this year be a year in which we genuinely magnify the Savior. I just minimize us. He must increase. I must decrease. Father, that is so easy to say and so hard to do. My old flesh loves to rear its head and fight. It wants to be in control. It wants to be in control in my marriage. It wants to be in control in my children's lives. It wants to be in control in my friends' lives. It wants to be in control here at church. It just wants to be in control. Lord, would you help me this year to recognize who my real ruler is and what you've called me to do, and rejoice in what you've called others to do. May we point many people to the Redeemer this year. And we love you and thank you for these reminders from Scripture from an incredibly great man that understood where he was in the big picture. And we love you. In your name we pray.